And we do welcome you to the service. We have some visiting with us tonight. We're especially grateful for your presence, and we're glad to have some that are using the means of Zoom to be a part of this service, to observe and to worship with us and to study God's Word. The Apostle Paul, sometimes at the beginning of an epistle, will use some lines to introduce themes that he will develop further in the letter, and that is certainly the case in his letter to the Galatians. In the opening lines of that epistle, which would be the first five verses, Paul calls attention to a number of things emphatically that he will consider further in the letter. I draw your attention to verse 4, where he says of our Lord Jesus Christ that he gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil world, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our liberty in Christ is priceless, for it was obtained at a cost of divine love and sacrifice. And thus the theme of freedom in Christ is introduced early in the letter, and to that theme, Paul gives further attention as the letter develops. The truth about the cost of our spiritual freedom sets the foundation for a charge that Paul gives us in chapter 5 and verse 1 concerning that freedom. For freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. That statement sounds strange to outsiders, and sadly to some who have even grown up within the church, when they think of Christianity as being restrictive. But the Apostle Paul describes the life of Christianity, the life lived by a Christian, as one of liberty in Christ. It is a spiritual state or condition into which Christ has brought us, and he made that possible by the sacrifice that he made for us, for our sins. And so the charge to us then is to stand fast and to be firm in this freedom and not allow anything to cause us to forfeit that freedom. Impressed upon us then is our duty in this matter, and we're alerted to the danger that it is possible for a person to become ensnared, entangled in something Paul calls a yoke of bondage. And basic to these two parts of the verse, Galatians 5 and verse 1, is the appreciation that we should have as Christians for this condition of freedom and what God did through Christ to make it possible for us to have this liberty in our Lord. I would like to raise a question tonight and let Paul's letter answer that question. How can we stand firm in this liberty? That's the charge that Paul gives us here, first one part of it at least, to stand firm. How can we stand firm in this freedom that God has given us in Christ Jesus? Well, going back to the beginning of the letter and with the verse that we used at the beginning, chapter 1 and verse 4, that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. We could answer this question, how can we stand firm in this liberty or this freedom, by saying that we should not be deceived by the destructive work of sin. How very sobering are Paul's words here. And he speaks matter-of-factly of something that we should know, that the world in which we live is a world that is encumbered with a burden of sin. It is, therefore, as Paul described it, this present evil world. And it required a sacrifice of infinite proportion to bring this deliverance to us, to deal with the sin problem, to give himself for our sins, and to make it possible for us to be delivered out of this present evil world. And so we must not do harm to ourselves by imagining that the world, and this means the age in which we live, the time and place in which our lives are lived out, by imagining that this world is something other than what Paul called it, this present evil world. I know that that is different than the outlook that many people have and would encourage you to have about this world, that the planet itself is God's creation, and he said of it, it is good, there's no doubt. That's Genesis chapter 1, and that hasn't changed. But what has happened in the world because of sin is what Paul is talking about here. And sin has taken on a dominant place in this world of humanity and in the rebellion against God. And Paul has termed it rightly, as we know, this present evil world. So how can we stand firm in our liberty Well, let us not be deceived, first of all, about the destructive nature of the work of sin. Second, let us not lose our grip on what Paul calls the truth of the gospel. Twice in chapter 2, Paul uses this phrase to refer to that which ought to be of great value to us. It is vital to our life as Christians, and to understand its value is to know that about it we cannot be compromising. There can be no negotiation about that which Paul calls the truth of the gospel. Now, we desire to live at peace with people, and we are to be a peaceable people. But it is the Lord who is our peace, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, and he is the Prince of Peace as well as the Prince of Life. And there is a peace with God that we can only have through Christ, and that's by way of his gospel. And to compromise that is to forfeit any hope of that peace that we have with God and the peace that comes in having this freedom that we have in Christ from those things that keep us in bondage. So we must stand firm and uncompromising in this vital matter. We must not surrender our conviction before peer pressure or because of a fear of what others may say or do. The Apostle Peter was reminded, and no doubt painfully so at Antioch, about the need to be alert to this danger. And it was Paul, his fellow apostle and friend, who reminded him of this, that we must act in accord with the truth of the gospel in gospel matters, and we must not, therefore, allow any fear of what man may say or do to cause us to make any compromise about the gospel. To do so would be to lose our liberty in Christ. And then how can we stand firm in the liberty we have in Christ? Let's answer it in this way. Let us not be captured in our souls by those who promote themselves and their own interests. The Apostle Paul could see that at work in the churches of Galatia. There was someone preaching there another gospel. Paul said it's not really a gospel. There can only be one gospel or good news of salvation. And such people trouble you, Paul says, over in chapter five. And in chapter 4, he said that what they really want you to do is to seek them out. That is, to depend upon them. And they have a way very craftily of getting people to do that. They work this in ways in which they are experienced. Paul said, know that. Know that about these men. They're not serving Christ. They serve their own interests. Don't allow them to bring your soul, your life, under their rule, their domination. So this is one way in which we must stand firm. We must not allow such men or influences to dominate our souls. And then fourth, turning to chapter 5 and verse 13, Paul said, "For you, brethren, were called for freedom. Only use not your freedom for an occasion to the flesh, but through love be servants one to another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbors yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." Well, what's Paul talking about here? It is the possibility that some would misuse their freedom through a misunderstanding of that freedom to think that they have a right in Christ to say what they want to say and to do as they please in their relations one with another in the church, regardless of the effect that it may have upon brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul says here plainly, that's to misuse the freedom we have in Christ. Christ didn't give us a freedom to say whatever we wanted to say and do whatever we wanted to do, regardless of the effect, however damaging it may be, upon our brothers and sisters. We must be more thoughtful of this and more respectful of the authority of Christ and show more wisdom in understanding the freedom that he has given us. How can we stand firm in the liberty we have in Christ? We answer it in a fifth way. Galatians 5, verse 16, let us walk by the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Paul says there's a war that goes on within the spirits of men, and Christians are aware of this war within the soul, the flesh lusting against the Spirit against the flesh. As Christians, we ought to be more understanding of this internal warfare, know how important this warfare is, and how to be engaged in it, as the Lord would have us engaged in it, so that we do not lose or succumb in this warfare to the influence of what Paul here calls the flesh, which means sinful desires and that which is opposed to God's will. Another way of speaking of it is worldliness, a world that's separated from God, living by its own willful desires. And so this war is going on, and to give in to the works of the flesh, to give in to that and then to live according to the works of the flesh, to satisfy those thoughts and ways and desires, is to surrender to the enemy, is what Paul means. While on the other hand, living by the Spirit, with the influence of the gospel through God's Spirit, for the Spirit is the revealer, who has revealed to us the gospel and taught us the gospel in the New Testament by these inspired men. To live by the Spirit then is walking by the Spirit. That means the bearing of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, verses 22 and 23. And notice how Paul says, against such there is no law. Against such there is no law. Well, what did he mean by that? Well, one thing we could say is that there's no law against being a person, a Christian who has love for others, love for one's brothers and sisters, love for humanity as God does. And there's no law against being patient and having joy and peace in Christ, certainly not. But is not Paul saying that this fruit that is born in our lives by the influence of the gospel, the influence of God's Spirit, that fruit born in our lives brings no charge against us? That is, if we bear this fruit, we have a life that, in regard to these things, is unblameable. It's unblemished. Whereas if we live by the works of the flesh, all of that brings charge against us. All of that lays us under the charge of God's word as being blameable and full of reproach. So the contrast that Paul sets out here is very obvious, and it's the choice that's open to us, and we can freely make that choice. That's a part of our freedom, the power we have through the gospel. We can choose. We can choose to refuse the enticement of the works of the flesh, whatever those desires may be, and we can choose to live by the Spirit. There is no force that predetermines that we cannot overcome in this war. There is no power outside of us that says that it's impossible for us to bear the fruit of the Spirit. On the other hand, there's also no force that says that we are beyond the reach of these temptations. And so we're alert to this, and we understand very soberly Paul's words in chapter 5, verse 1, stand firm and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. In Numbers, the 14th chapter, in verse 4, we read this brief statement. It's speaking of the Israelites in the wilderness. They've been disappointed by a report brought back by the 12 spies concerning the land of promise, or at least by 10 of those spies. And thus, in their discouragement over that matter and their lack of faith in God, they expressed their rebellion by saying, "Let us make us a captain, and let us return to Egypt." Similar statements are made by them at other times, in which they wistfully remember the good things they had to eat in Egypt. And to read the list sometimes of the things they mentioned shows you how deceived they were about this matter, about the past, and about their present situation in God's care in the wilderness. They did not starve in the wilderness. They did not lack sufficient water in the wilderness. They did not lack God's care and protection from enemies over them in the wilderness. And they look back to Egypt in their discouragement and unbelief and say, "Let us go back there. We had it so good in Egypt." And that was the very place where they had been crying out to God and groaning because of the burden of Pharaoh upon their backs. And they would go back to that, back to slavery in the wilderness, because they meet some hardship in the wilderness of life on the way to the land of promise. That's in the background of what Paul says to you and me as Christians. For freedom did Christ set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. If you would respond to the God who loved you that much, that Christ gave himself for your sins and made you free, or gave you the possibility of freedom in Christ, you could respond to the invitation tonight. If you're not yet a child of God, you could do what Paul said in chapter 3. Your faith could become the obedience of baptism. For it is through faith that we're God's children. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Wouldn't that be a joyful thing for all of us to hear and see about your life? And wouldn't it be a joy beyond comparison for you to respond to the gospel and become a child of God and have this freedom from the power and domination and guilt of sin in your life? And if you're a child of God who's been drawn back into the entanglement of this world, you could come back to the Lord, and as we have prayed and thought about today, find that God is merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and forgiving, and so are your brethren. And everyone would welcome you in heaven and on earth with great joy upon your return. Let us stand.